The words of God given to us today are Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. It is page 126 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Amen. Following the parable of the widow and unjust judge that tells us to always pray and not fall into despair, today's passage is called the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The two went to the temple to pray. Verse 10 says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. At the time, people who sought to live a pious life went to the temple three times a day to pray, at 9 in the morning, 3 in the afternoon, and at sunset. The Pharisee and the tax collector went to the temple to pray. Most of us will not feel any discomfort after hearing verse 10, but the Israelites would have felt uncomfortable. If we put verse 10 in today's context, it would be something like, two people came to church to offer Sunday worship. One, a pious theologian and pastor, and the other, an immoral private moneylender. The title Pharisee means one who is separated. These were people that sacrificed their lives for the religious law. They transcribed the law, taught the law, and told people to strictly follow the law. The Sanhedrin Council is the equivalent of Korea's National Assembly, and members constituting the council were Pharisees and Sadducees. So people respected the Pharisees. On the other hand, tax collectors were criticized. Tax collectors were named by the Roman Empire. Tax collectors were named through a bidding system. For example, if the election of a tax collector of the Mapo district where our church is located were made public, those who wanted to become a tax collector submitted how much tax they could collect for the Roman Empire. The person who wrote the largest amount became the tax collector of the region. So the tax collector handed the Roman Empire as much as he had promised to collect, and whatever was collected in excess became the possession of the tax collector. They collected huge amounts of tax to accumulate their wealth. So the more tax they accumulated, the greater the people's resentment became as they had to suffer from poverty. This is why tax collectors were regarded as traitors and became a pronoun for sinners. The Jews often picked up an argument over Jesus eating with people because he dined with tax collectors and sinners. This is why Jesus was also called the friend of tax collectors and sinners. So tax collectors were regarded the same as sinners. At the time, people often said the most dangerous creatures in the mountains were bears and lions. The most dangerous existence in the cities were tax collectors. They also said tax collectors were robbers with a license. There were two types of tax revenue at the time, general tax and other taxes. The former was constituted by three types of tax. The first was a poll tax, under which men aged 14 to 64 and women aged 12 to 65 paid half a shekel a year, which was 2 days' worth of wages. The second type was land tax, which required people to offer 10% of all their farmed crops and 5% of fruit and oil. Third was the income tax, which was 1% of people's income. The collector of the general tax was called gabai. This tax was fixed, so the collector could not manipulate the figures. So gabais were not criticized as much. There was another type of tax collector, those who collected taxes similar to import duties. Import and export tax were levied on products that came in and went out through harbors and markets. Taxes were also collected on carriages that passed by certain roads. Like the auto tax of today, people had to pay tax according to how many horses pulled their carriages and how many wheels the carriages had. Tax collectors made people that passed main roads stop and open their luggage, and then imposed taxes as they wished. If the people did not have money, the collectors obtained goods and traded them. They also lent people the amounts of tax they needed to pay and engaged in the money lending business. These collectors were called mokes. They were the most despised. Jesus' disciple Matthew was a mokes. So these two starkly contrasting people came to the temple to pray. Verses 11 to 12 tell of the Pharisee's prayer. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." The Pharisee's prayer and life were flawless. He prayed with conviction. He said he did not exploit or extort from others, did not engage in illicit activities, and did not commit adultery. It means that they would have been recognized for being free of fault even if others were to look into their lives closely. The Pharisee also led a flawless religious life. He fasted twice a week. Israelites were required to fast once a year on July 10th. This was the Day of Atonement. On that day, people repented for their lives of the past year. After they returned from living as captives in Babylon, they acknowledged that their country had been destroyed because they did not serve God and live according to His will. And they fasted up to 4 times a year to repent. But the Pharisees fasted twice a week. They fasted on Monday and Thursdays. This was based on the fact that Moses went to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments on Monday, and the day he came down from the mountains was Thursday. In my case, I fasted for the first time for a full day on Good Friday after I was overjoyed on encountering Jesus as a high school student. Since then, I mostly fasted once a day during Passion Week and for a full day on Good Friday. There was a time when I didn't drink coffee during Passion Week. Drinking a cup of coffee before beginning work in the morning is a small joy for me, but I decided to forego that joy. But on Tuesday morning, my hand started trembling slightly, and I began to regret giving up coffee. I thought to myself, why did I pray that I would give up coffee? That week, I fasted for a full day on Friday. I felt okay until lunch, but when dinner time came, I began to have various thoughts that did not occur to me when I fasted previously. Today lasts until 12 at night, so maybe I will eat after midnight. No, a full day of fasting means this lasts until the morning of the next day. These thoughts made it difficult for me to concentrate. When I fasted at that time, the thought that occurred to me the most was, hey, are you really a pastor? I was able to realize just how weak humans are. There are great spiritual gains from giving up something one enjoys for a certain period of time. Some people take this the wrong way. It would not be right for a student to think, oh, I will give up on studying for a week. Students should consider a social media fast or giving up on playing games. If an office worker thought, I should give up on going to company dinners for a week, this could last for a year or more. We should fast from something that takes up a lot of our time, such as web surfing, watching TV, or shopping. The Pharisee fasted twice a week. He also did not forget to offer a tenth of his income. The literal meaning of income is everything one owns. So this means the person not only offered a tenth of his earnings, but also a tenth of farmed crops to feed his family. But if you look into this Pharisee's prayer, there are two faults. First is that this person is not praying to God, but showing off. Let me read the first part of verse 11 again. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed. This Pharisee did not pray to God, but was reporting to God how great of a person he was. The reason he fasted twice a week was to commemorate the days Moses went up to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments and came down. This was rightful as a person who thought of himself as someone succeeding Moses. But this was actually a superficial reason. There was a real reason for fasting. This was because Mondays and Thursdays were when markets opened in Jerusalem. Many Pharisees scattered ashes on their face and walked around in the markets with their hair in a mess to show more people that they were fasting and in a state of sadness. This Pharisee's prayer was not to seek God, but to show off. So his prayer was not right. The second fault in the Pharisee's prayer was comparison. This is a greater fault than the first. Let me read verse 11 again. Try to imagine the scene. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Can you picture this Pharisee pointing his finger at others? When he said, thank you that I'm not like this tax collector, he would probably have pointed at the tax collector with his index finger. When he pointed his index finger, it was not just a part of a person's body, but like a dagger. Verse 13 tells of the prayer of the tax collector. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The most outer part of the temple in Jerusalem was for Gentiles, and toward the center, the next area was for women, then for male Jews, and then for priests. In the center was the holy place and sanctuary. Tax collectors could not enter the area for male Jews, even though they were Jews. The place a tax collector stood was both far from the sanctuary and from the Pharisee. It appears he was standing in the area for Gentiles. When the Israelites prayed, they raised their hands and looked to the sky. But the tax collector beat his chest and asked God to have mercy on him, as he was a sinner. Translating beating his chest to the most similar meaning to the original text, this would be beating one's chest continuously. So this means the tax collector continued to beat his chest and presented him before God the moment he started praying until he ended his prayer. The prayer by this tax collector played an immensely important role in maintaining the spirituality of the church for the past 2,000 years. Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. This prayer is a short sentence, but is a huge help when our hearts are in difficulty and our heads are so full of thoughts that it is hard to pray. And when we want to begin new lives by turning from our past. When we close our eyes and pray, Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. We will be able to know that God was not far from us, but that he was at our side. But the prayer of this tax collector was not the typical prayer. prayer offered by a tax collector. Most of them at the time had received a better education than most people and had wealth from exploiting others, and therefore they were arrogant. This tax collector was either undergoing some difficulty, or Jesus put him forth as a person representing those who are despised. This tax collector knew that his past had been a sin before God, and knew that he was a wretched being. Jesus assesses the two people in the following way. Verse 14 says, "I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." When the Pharisee prayed, he said, "Thank you that I am not like this tax collector." By this tax collector, he would have meant such a wretched being like this tax collector, or such a traitor like this tax collector. He would have intended on looking down on and despising him. Jesus switched these words into words with the opposite meaning. Jesus said, "This man, rather than the other, went home justified before God." In our Bible, it appears that Jesus said "that Pharisee" and "this tax collector." But the original text does not say "that Pharisee," but "that person." If the Pharisee pointed his finger at the tax collector, Jesus would have used his hand to refer to the Pharisee. This was because Jesus had mercy on even the Pharisee. Jesus said the tax collector was more righteous than the Pharisee. Justified here is not an ethical or societal term, but a legal term. This is justification by faith. This term only appears in the four Gospels. The people who heard this would all have been shocked. It is like a trial was opened after the Pharisee sued the tax collector to confirm who was the more righteous, but that the Pharisee lost. At the time, all regarded the Pharisee as the righteous man and the tax collector as the sinner. It was crystal clear that the Pharisee was acknowledged as the more righteous person, but it was the opposite situation. How devastated would the Pharisee have been? It would have been an immense shock to him. But what we need to note here is that we ourselves are not so shocked by this verse. This could be because we already know of God's grace of justification of faith, but also because we do not regard ourselves as the Pharisee, but think ourselves as the tax collector. Jesus tells of this parable for the following reason. Let's look at verse 9. "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable." Jesus did not tell this parable to those who regarded themselves sinners and respected others. He told the parable to those who regarded themselves as righteous and thought they were better than others. This also applies to people who regard the group they belong to as righteous. Verse 9 means, Jesus told this parable to those who regarded themselves as righteous and despised other people. People who think only they or the group they belong to are righteous are not thinking the right way. This parable was not told to let people know whose content of prayer was better. It was not told to tell whose attitude of prayer was better. Jesus told about this in the parable of the widow and the unjust judge. This parable was told to let people know who received justification from God. So to conclude the parable, Jesus said, All those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He's telling us that those who God exalts are people who keep humbling themselves. Today is the Sunday that marks the 15th anniversary of the founding of our church. The reason we were able to come thus far was by God's grace and because He exalted us. If God did not bless us with His grace and extend His arm of grace, our church that was set up to take care of the Yanghwajin Foreign Missionary Cemetery that had been abandoned, our church would not be the church it is today. Our church, set up by the foundation for the 100th anniversary of Korean Church that owns the cemetery and the Korean Christian Martyrs Memorial Center, has two missions. One is to take good care of the two places and uphold the faith of our ancestors of faith. And the other is to lead the Korean churches toward the 200th anniversary of the Korean Church. We can take on these missions only when our church does not lose its identity as a church. This means we need to continue to humble ourselves and bring worship into our lives and make our lives an offering of worship and obey to the words of God. It is only natural that the church, of which God is Lord, obeys to God's word. But we can hardly find in history, regardless of region, instances where people who believed in God completely obeyed to His word. Charles de Foucault, who is regarded as France's greatest priest, spent decades wandering and at 43 was ordained a priest and went to the Algerian Sahara at Beni Abbas and spread the gospel there for 15 years until he was assassinated by a native Algerian. What he said was that the most difficult thing for people who believe God is to believe God. He also said, if there is something that people who believe God lack, it is faith toward God. It seems like these words do not make sense. But dwelling on His words, we can only acknowledge that they are true. How easily do we say that we believe God? And how proudly do we talk about our faith toward God? But are we believing God with all our heart? And do we not lack in our faith toward God? Foucault said, Christians not living pious lives and acting as non-believers is due to two reasons. First is because at crucial times, they look at themselves rather than God. And secondly, because they take the circumstances before their eyes more seriously than God. This offers us a deep level of insight. The Pharisee that went into the temple was a man of the law, a man of God, that all acknowledged. But he was not regarded righteous by God. This was because he did not look toward God, but only looked at himself. He prayed to God, but didn't look to God, and looked at his life that he wanted to show off. So he may have been regarded righteous by people, but not by God. On the other hand, the tax collector was unable to look up to God, but looked to God. So he was able to see himself through God, and he realized that he is a sinner and someone who needed God's mercy. All he could do was beat his chest. And he was able to be regarded by God as righteous. The COVID-19 situation is not getting any better. 5 weeks earlier, when I mentioned the situation, there were 6.8 million confirmed patients and close to 400,000 deaths from the virus. Now, the number of confirmed patients has exceeded 12.6 million. The number of deaths has surpassed 560,000. In 5 weeks, more than 5.7 million people were infected by the virus, and 160,000 people died. COVID-19 has changed not only churches, but also the society, economy, and the way people think. The two terms that are most often brought up are contactless and new normal. Contactless, or online mediums, have been applied to industries, education, medical services, and shopping. This means that products and services are delivered by the producer and provider without having to physically be in the same space as the consumer. New normal is a term that appeared after the financial crisis in the early 2000s. It refers to the near era of the three lows: low growth, low interest rates, and low inflation rates. The world in the future will increasingly gravitate toward contactless transactions and adapt to the new normal. If you look at the Bible, the Old and New Testament combined, there were always only a minority of people who conversed deeply with God and obeyed to his word. This is also the case when you look at the 2,000-year history of the church. Regardless of era and region, most people did not come into contact with God, but sought to have contact with the world. So the churches and Christians who sought to come in contact with God were persecuted in various ways. The world will increasingly see a gravitation toward contactless meetings. Sunday worship will also likely go toward this direction. But we need to increase our contact with God. We may have to take part in worship online, but let us focus on coming in contact with God. The world also saw eras dominated by certain values and what was regarded the new normal at the time. If people did not follow these norms or values, they appeared to be foolish and were regarded as having failed. But for us, there is an eternal normal, which is God's word. We are people who live seeking the eternal. But the Old Testament's people of faith and prophets, and the New Testament's apostles and disciples and God's people were not people that followed the norms of the time. So they appeared as foolish people and as failures. But their beliefs grounded on eternity that they followed saved them. We will see various new normals unfold before us. We can appear foolish and seem to lag behind others and not hold on to as much as others do. But let us not forget that what gives our life eternal value is the eternal. Let us make the 15th anniversary of our church a point at which we fix our eyes on God and resolve to live according to the eternal. If we do so, the Lord, who has built us together and has served as our strength, will use our church to lead the churches of Korea. There is no greater grace or glory for us who have been called to the 100th Anniversary Memorial Church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for being able to mark the 15th anniversary of our church. The missionaries buried at Yanghwajin and the martyrs commemorated at the Memorial Center were able to sacrifice their lives by coming to the unknown country of Joseon and gave up their lives for you and the church. Because they humbled themselves like the tax collector and looked to you. This is why the Korean churches were able to come thus far. Marking the 15th anniversary of our church, let us make you as our purpose and obey to your word, but not exalt ourselves like the Pharisee and humble ourselves like the tax collector and see you exalt us. The world, due to COVID-19, will increasingly seek contactless transactions and meetings, and people will seek to live according to the new normal. Let us all stand above this world, having contact with you, Lord, and let us live seeking the eternal. Let our church serve as an example to churches that are in contact with you, Lord, and may we lead the way in seeking the eternal. Let the Korean churches and society see a renewal through our church. We pray in the name of Jesus, who is the Lord of our church. Amen.